So I am a kind of a politics junkie, and I don't know if you are, but there were a number of elections around the world this past week. So maybe you saw that there was an election in Canada and another election in Australia. And so in both cases, the ruling party was returned to power. So in Canada, the prime minister there is a guy named Carney, and no relation? So, all right. And in Australia, it's a guy named Albanese. So they are forming governments. And we don't use that word, or we don't use the word in the same way. In America, if I told you about, here, flip the screen. So if I told you about the Reagan government or the Obama government, that would sound a little wrong, right? Maybe not a lot wrong, but it's just something would kind of catch your ear and you'd say there's a weird word there, right? Why would you say government? And probably it has to do with the different forms of government because we have three branches and so forth. So what do we say? Anyone know what we would say? The Reagan administration, right? We would say administration. But we mean kind of the same thing. Who's in charge, right? And so there's a little grade of meaning there that isn't really that important, but you can pick it out and somebody, if you use the wrong one, if you go to Australia and say the Albanese administration, people will say, oh, you must be an American or something like that. And then vice versa. If you come here and you say the Clinton government, people would say, that's kind of a weird word. So I want to talk about these two words today that appear in the New Testament. They're super important in the New Testament. One of them appears a couple of hundred times, the other about 30 or 40 times, and they are the words kingdom of God, or terms, I should say, kingdom of God and eternal life. And they have the kind of the same thing where they have this meaning that everybody can kind of figure out what's being said. But at the same time, there's a subtlety that might you might miss in one or the other. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, is this kind of subtle extra dimension or extra depth that these words have. So we are, maybe you've already forgotten, but we are in the season of Easter. And so we're going to be celebrating Easter all the way into June. And the reason for that is that Easter's our big holiday. As Christians, we believe Easter is too much to fit into one Sunday, so we spread it out over seven Sundays. So we're going to be celebrating Easter all the way into June. And the reason for that is that Easter changes everything. Easter is the most important holiday in the Christian world. That Christmas, without Christmas, there would be no Easter. That's true. But without Easter, no one would celebrate Christmas today because it wouldn't matter. So Easter is our big deal, and it is the dividing point in history. There's everything before Easter, and there's everything after Easter. And we can see that in the New Testament stories, the biographies of Jesus and his disciples. So if you think about the way that the disciples followed Jesus, so they followed Jesus around the Holy Land for 3 years, and if you had asked them a month before Easter, if you asked them, who is that guy you're following around? Who is your teacher? They would have said something like this. They would have said, he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one of God. He is this king that God had promised to send. So he is the Messiah. And they would have said that. So who is the Messiah? The Messiah is this person that God has promised to send to fix what's broken in the world. That the world has gone off track, and God said that he would send a Messiah. He would send this anointed one. He would send a king who would rule the world and put everything that was wrong back to right. So that is the thing that the Messiah would do. And if you had asked Jesus' disciples, they would have said, yes, that's who he is. And they would have believed that that when he took power, when he came to the throne, he would establish an everlasting kingdom. The best king of Israel was King David, but King David's kingdom ultimately fell through a civil war and foreign conquest. And so it did not last. But the promise of God was that the kingdom that this Messiah, the anointed one, would establish would last forever. It would be an everlasting kingdom. So if you had asked Jesus' disciples, they would have said, I'm following a guy that I think is the Messiah, and he's going to establish the Messianic kingdom. And the Messianic kingdom will last forever. So we could call that the Messianic Age. that there's everything that came before, and then once the Messianic kingdom starts, there's the Messianic age. And I should go this way. So the Messianic age is everything over there, and everything before is that. So they would have said that right up to Friday, the Friday before Easter. And then what they would have seen is Jesus was arrested, Jesus was put on trial, and Jesus was crucified and killed. And they would have said, oh, I guess I had it wrong. They would have said, I was sure he was the Messiah. And in fact, we see one of the Easter accounts is in chapter 24 of Luke. He says that there were some disciples having that exact conversation. They were headed back home from Jerusalem, and they are talking about what happened. And they said, we thought he was the one. We thought he was God's anointed one. But we were wrong. Why did they think they were wrong? They thought they were wrong because if you are dead, you can't be king. And if you are dead, you can't have an everlasting kingdom. And so they would have said, we were sure and we were wrong. That's the position they would have been at on Easter morning. And on Easter morning, they found out, oh, Jesus rose from the dead. That changes everything. Easter changes everything. And so they would have said, okay, all right, I was right about him being the Messiah all along. What I was wrong about was the kingdom. I had the wrong understanding of the Messianic kingdom and the Messianic age. And so Jesus straightens them out in the stories from the biographies, and then in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we see Jesus straightens them out. But we're also going to see that that's what he does in this conversation he has today with Nicodemus. But the short story is that they misunderstood the Messianic kingdom. They thought it would be a kingdom like the Empire of Rome or some other kingdom. They thought it would be somebody has set up, you know, they've got borders. They've established a region in which the king runs things. So the Emperor Caesar, he's in charge of everything within the frontiers of Rome. And they would have said, we kind of thought it would be the same way, that this Messianic king would establish a kingdom. There would be boundaries around it, and within his kingdom, everything would be perfect and right because he was ruling within that kingdom. And what they discovered on Easter is that the Messianic kingdom is a different kind of kingdom. It is a kingdom without visible borders. That the kingdom of God, the Messianic kingdom, has no visible borders. And that's what they would have discovered. And as they did, they would have thought back about all the things Jesus had told them about the kingdom of God, the Messianic kingdom, because Jesus started and ended his ministry talking about the kingdom of God. And he said the kingdom of God had come near. He said that the kingdom of God was like a seed growing in the ground. He said it was like a treasure buried in a field. He said it was like yeast that was spreading through a batch of dough. Jesus said that the kingdom was here among his followers. So they look back now in hindsight and they go, okay, I understand now. The kingdom of God, I always thought it was just a territory with borders and somebody running it. Now I realize it is an invisible kingdom. It is a state of affairs. It is a description of a particular reality. The kingdom of God is the place where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And there are millions and millions of colonies in the kingdom of God. Each colony of the kingdom of God is about your size, because those are the colonies of the kingdom of God. The outposts in this world of God's kingdom are people-sized. And that's what we're going to see today. So the Messianic kingdom is this state of affairs where people are citizens of a kingdom that is invisible. So that's the thing that they are discovering. And that means the Messianic age has already begun. So it is not fully realized, but it has already begun. So that is the big idea of Easter. That's why Easter is the hinge, that half of history is before, and then all of history and all of eternity is after Easter. So that's the understanding that his disciples only got after Easter. And we're going to see another example of that in our reading today, because this reading took place before the resurrection, before the crucifixion. This took place probably at least several months and probably a couple of years before Jesus went to Jerusalem to be killed. And it involves this man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is not yet a disciple of Jesus. He's going to become a disciple by the time of the crucifixion, but he's not yet. So Nicodemus is intrigued by Jesus. And so that's where the story begins. So in chapter 3, it says, "There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader, and he came to Jesus at night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him.'" He says, "I'm pretty sure you might be the Messiah." I mean, he doesn't say it. In fact, he never gets to his question. Jesus answers that question, though. Jesus says, "I know what you're thinking." Jesus says, "You're going to ask me, when am I going to bring about the Messianic kingdom?" And Jesus says, "Okay, I'll tell you about the Messianic kingdom. You don't get into it the way you think. You cannot see, unless someone is born anew, it's not possible to see God's kingdom." He says, you don't understand. And this is, again, something Nicodemus will understand differently after the resurrection. But right now, Nicodemus says, "What do you mean born again?" So Jesus says, "I assure you, unless someone's born anew, it's not possible to see God's kingdom." So, some of us from the 70s remember Born Again. Jimmy Carter was born again. The footnote in my Bible says that it could be born from above or born anew. If you think about the English word, right, from the top, right, we could say starting all over, right? You know, let's take it from the top. It can mean something from above or something all over again. And that's kind of what the language in the Bible says. It's truly ambiguous. But the point is, it's a new birth, and that's what stumps Nicodemus. He says, "How is it possible for an adult to be born? It's impossible to enter the mother's womb for a second time and be born, isn't it?" So Nicodemus says, "I don't get you." And, you know, we need to cut Nicodemus some slack, right? Because it's been 2,000 years. We've heard this metaphor over and over again. But Nicodemus is hearing it for the first time. Nicodemus, nobody used to go around saying you have to be born again. So this is news to Nicodemus. And so he takes it very literally. And this is something, you know, there is kind of a little lesson for us here. You know, when you're reading the Bible or really anything, if somebody's telling you about something that's outside your experience, you've never seen that, you've never done that, you didn't know that thing existed, and they're going to have to use metaphors to describe it. It's kind of like this, but it's also kind of like this. And the danger is we kind of hold on to that metaphor. We seize the metaphor because we understand that, and then we forget it's only a metaphor. And so that's what Nicodemus does, is he, all right, I know what birthing is, right? I've been around the block. I know how that works. So he says, "You can't be born again." And Jesus, I imagine at this point, Jesus rolls his eyes. It doesn't say that. That's just Luke. But what he says is, okay, I'm going to take it from the top. I'm going to go back to the beginning and say it again. And this time, let me know where I lose you. So he says, "I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. So don't be surprised that I told you, you must be born anew." He says this is a whole new kind of birth. It's just a metaphor, Nicodemus. It's changing. So what does he mean when he says it's a new birth? Well, among other things, it means there's a new life, right? If you think about a birth, there wasn't a baby and now there is, right? So there's that. But there's also a new world, right? You know, you watch the baby when he's born, right? He's blinking, there's light, it's dry, it's not wet anymore, there's gravity, right? It's a whole new world, whole new set of rules. Everything is different if you're the baby, right? So Jesus is painting this picture of something that is, you're different and the world you're in is different. So he says, you must be changed. How are you changed? You're changed by the water and the Holy Spirit. So no, you do not go back into your mother's womb to be born. The Holy Spirit does this. And he says, the Holy Spirit does it. And he says in verse 8, he says, God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. It's the same with everyone who's born of the Spirit. So again, another birth metaphor is you don't know when, right? You know, you have a general idea. 9 months is pretty much the standard, but nobody is exactly on target, or very few people are. I was told I was a 10-month baby, but I don't know. I was born on 10-10, and I weighed 10 pounds, and I think maybe my mom just forgot the actual weight because there was all these 10s in the picture. But she said I was a 10-month baby, so I don't know. But you know, nobody knows, right? You know, maybe doctors and, you know, researchers are figuring out, you know, what hormones change or whatever, but ultimately nobody knows exactly when the baby's going to be born. So he says, same thing here. The Holy Spirit, this is unpredictable. The Holy Spirit works in people, and at some point they are reborn. So that's what Jesus says. And Nicodemus, I love Nicodemus's answer. He says, how are these things possible? And I think what Nicodemus is saying there is, he says, you realize nobody thinks this. This is nobody's picture of the Messianic age. This is nobody's picture of the Messianic kingdom. Nobody talks about birth, Jesus. This is a whole different perspective. Where did you get this nonsense? Right? That's basically what he's asking. How are these things possible? And Jesus says, well, here's the reason. They're wrong and I'm right. He says, Jesus answered, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? I assure you, we speak about what we know and testify about what we've seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I've told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? So Jesus says that this is the way it is, and they just have a flawed understanding of the kingdom of God. They don't understand what the Messiah is going to do or when the Messianic age is going to begin, but they're wrong. They will eventually come around. So after the following thing happens. So he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the human one be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him have eternal life. So he throws in some more metaphors here. So he pulls one metaphor from the book of Numbers. So in Numbers 21, Jesus says, can you move to the next? Is somewhere in the near future is Numbers 21. Let's move forward until we find it. There we go. Okay. So the Lord said to Moses, make a poisonous snake and place it in a pole. Whoever's bitten can look at it and live. So the people of God have been complaining about God. And so God sends some snakes among them, right? You need to remember where salvation comes from, right? Who was it who brought you through Egypt? And so this snake, you may think that's a really weird thing for God to do, you know, graven idols and all that, but it doesn't mean that. It means this is where healing is. And you know this, right? Because you've seen it on an ambulance. Can you look at the next slide? There you go, right? So what is that thing in the middle? It's a snake on a pole. This is a common symbol throughout many ancient cultures. It meant this is where you get healed. And so God said to Moses, you need to remind them where salvation comes from. So hold up this bronze stick. Later on in the life of Israel, they begin to worship it, and so the king destroys it because God does not like idols. But at the time, what it meant was this is where you get healing. So it's the rod of Asclepius. Don't confuse it with Caduceus. The Caduceus has two snakes, totally different symbol. So one snake. All right. So Jesus says that he's got to be lifted up, and so they need to remember where healing comes from. And then I don't know what else I put in the middle. Let's read them. So 16, so go to 16. So God, I told the children about this, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him won't perish but will have eternal life. And then he concludes, God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And now Numbers 21, and then after that, Daniel 7. So there we go. So Daniel 7. So this is the human one. Who is the human one? He says, one like a human being coming with the heavenly clouds. Daniel has a vision in the night of God, who is the ancient one, and this human one came before him, and rule, glory, and kingship were given to him. All peoples, nations, and languages will serve him. So Jesus says, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that the Ancient of Days gave this kingship to, he is going to be lifted up on a pole like the snake in the book of Numbers. So this would be a place, I think, where Nicodemus would say again, that's not the way I learned it in Sunday school. But again, Jesus is comfortable saying that they got it wrong. So this is what Jesus means when he talks about the kingdom of God. He means this invisible kingdom, this kingdom that you enter by being born again, born from above, born anew. And when you are in it, the age has begun. The literal word eternal life means life of the age. What age is that? The Messianic age. When did the Messianic age begin? When you entered the kingdom of God. So these two words, the kingdom of God and eternal life, are they're super related. They have to do with each other. One describes the period of time in which the kingdom of God is at work in this world, and the other has to do with who's in charge of the world in that reality. So the idea here is that God gives us eternal life in his kingdom. And you can use these words pretty much interchangeably. You could say eternal life or the kingdom of God, life in the kingdom. These are the same thing. That it's not, you know, I know the way that this, we tend to think of the kingdom of God is heaven, right? We tend to think of it that way. And that's exactly what Jesus is getting at when he says, no, pray to your Father that his will would be done here on earth the way it already is in heaven. Heaven's already the kingdom of God. What we're working on is making this place part of the kingdom of God too. This place will become an outpost of the kingdom of God when God's will is done in this place the way it is in heaven. So the kingdom of God is not a place as much as a condition or state of affairs, a description of reality. So that is the kingdom of God. And the people who are in the kingdom of God, the citizens of the kingdom of God, are those who are born into this new kind of life, this eternal life, the life of the age to come, the Messianic age. So that is the big idea of Easter. And as I said, we're going to be talking about how it matters. Why does Easter matter to us today? I mean, okay, Nicodemus got his questions answered. Later on, he came back and he figured out, okay, sure enough, Jesus was right all along. But why does it matter to us? And that's what we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks. We're going to talk about how Easter matters to people who have eternal life, people who have been born again, people who are part of the kingdom of God. So what does Jesus mean when he says the way you get it, right? He started out by saying the Holy Spirit does this and nobody can predict it. But he also says that those who believe in him won't perish but will have eternal life, that the world, that those who believe in him will have eternal life. So what does he mean? I think, you know, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He thinks the answer to every problem is try harder, right? If the Bible says fast 5 times a year, I'll fast twice a week. And Jesus is saying that's not how you do it, right? The Holy Spirit is involved. The Holy Spirit is going to do this. And so if you read that as once you believe, then you will be saved, I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at. I think Jesus is saying you've been saved if you believe it. So you know, the best example I've got of this, and I'll finish up with this, is if I gave you a credit card and I said, Elon Musk is picking up the tab, right? You could keep it in your wallet and never spend it, never buy anything with it. But you wouldn't know, you wouldn't believe that that was this magic credit card that somebody else was paying for, right? You wouldn't know until you started charging things on it. So what Jesus is getting at here is act like you believe it. Not try harder, but just say, okay, if I am a new creature, if I am part of this kingdom of God, if I have been born from above, then what does that look like? You know, how would it change this situation I'm in at work? How would it change, you know, this situation at home? How would that change? You know, get out that credit card and start charging things, right? It's not a question of this will happen magically once you believe. It's a question of start from the idea that Jesus' promises are effective. And then start acting that way. So, like I said, today we are just setting the table. But if you're wondering, do I qualify? Have I been born again? The answer is, start from the assumption you have, and then act as if you have. Act as if you have that eternal life, and then see how that changes things. And then come back next week, and we'll start looking at more practical ways that this affects us. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, these words have accumulated so much extra information over the last 20 centuries that we think of eternal life as something we won't have until we die. We think of the kingdom as some place we're going to. Help us to look at the Son of Man lifted up on the cross and truly believe that because of him we have been given eternal life and we have become outposts of your kingdom in this age. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.